Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 20. I'll be reading from the Modern English Version and preaching from it. Let us give careful attention again to the reading of God's most holy and precious word. Now I urge you, brothers, to closely watch those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and avoid them. For such people do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. And through smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Your obedience has become known to all men. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. Yet I want you to be wise to that which is good and innocent to that which is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. In our modern terms, we would call this paragraph of Paul's letter a non sequitur. Chapter 16 begins with these wonderful greetings that Paul gives. After this paragraph that I've just read, he continues on with greetings from those, his ministry team, as it were, his staff that is there for you, for him, to help him minister. Even Tertius, who was the one, the secretary who would have been writing for Paul this letter. But it's almost as if Paul, in the midst of hearing all these good things that people have done and praising them for it, wants to just get one more word out there to caution us against our flesh. Because Paul knows how easily pride can creep into the heart. Remember, he was the Hebrew of Hebrews. He had all of the credentials that he needed to be the guy that was needed in Judaism. But at the end, he counted it all as garbage, as trash, as rubbish. It did him no good. He knew what pride could do to destroy the sense of the gospel in our lives. And so as these people are being praised, he cuts to the right and reminds us once again of what is of utmost importance. And while we often consider the perils of doing wrong, we can easily forget the far worse fate of those who believe wrong. And in the end, no ethics can stand up under the weight of the sinful world except those given by Christ and His Word. And those ethics begin in right belief. That if we do not believe rightly, the good things that we do will always be misguided, will always be misplaced. And so I want to encourage you today to believe rightly so that you might do rightly. And along with that, with Paul, beware those who deny the truth. Who deny that very body of truth that we are to believe. Firstly, in verse 17, we see the standard of truth. Now I urge you, brothers, to closely watch those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and avoid them. And let me remind you, brothers and sisters, that there is a standard of truth, and it is God's word. And you can see it time and time again, from the greatest of the doctrines to the least of the doctrines, that those who want to cause division in the church begin by questioning that there is any one standard of truth. And yes, that's even in the church. Well, you see it your way, and I see it mine. Isn't it funny whenever they say that, they always think they're right? I mean, when we get down to it, I think I'm right. Well, that might sound arrogant, but let me tell you this. You think you're right. You would not believe and hold to what you believe and hold to if you didn't think it was right. The alternative is that you're insane. And I mean, I know some of you, that might be the case. You know me, you know that definitely could be the case. But we believe what we believe because we think it's right. Unless we are saying we believe something because we know what's right and we know the consequences of that being right, and we are not prepared to deal with those consequences, so therefore we live in this duplicitous world where we begin denying the truth, where we begin causing divisions and offenses because the truth is divisive and offensive to me in what I want against what Christ wants. And Paul tells us here to avoid people like that. You don't have to be friends with everyone. Not even on Facebook. It's okay when it's clear that a stinker is a stinker to cut them loose. It's okay to avoid them. It's okay to not give them an inroad into your heart, into your family, into the church to cause division and conflict and strife, because they're always questioning. They're always planting the seeds of doubt. They're always bringing up what some person believed at some point, and it was clear that it was a minority report. But what if they had? Why was the church persecuting them? And these people, it goes beyond just being annoying. It goes on to being destructive. And destructive in matters of life and death and heaven and hell. We do not toy with the truth. We uphold the truth. We cling to the truth. We desire it with all our being. We do not have to put up with those who would simply come in to cause divisions and strife and offenses. This is separate from those who are coming with legitimate questions, who are trying to wrap their hearts and minds around God's word as they're coming to understand it. As they're coming to understand it as a whole, that it speaks to so many different issues. It isn't just about me and my walk with Jesus and my relationship with Jesus and what I think about things, but there's this whole confession of the church that's been passed down from generation to generation. That we can take, that we encourage, that we want. We want good and legitimate questions and seeking and desiring to find the truth. But there are those who know better. And they know what they're doing. And they do it anyway. And it's okay to cut them off. Paul here is building this argument for the Romans as he is getting ready to say goodbye and to have a final word of praise to the Lord, that right living stems from right belief. And this is something that is easily forgotten. We think in America we can get everybody on the same page politically without getting everybody on the same page doctrinally, at least on some level. We see people doing foolish and silly things, and we think, why don't they stop that? Why don't they do the right thing? Well, it's because they're not believing the right thing. One of the more obvious examples to me is everyone, why do traditional Mormons believe in polygamy? Well, when we understand that marriage is a picture of Christ and His church, and you understand that in Mormon doctrine there's more than one people of God, in essence, to which Christ is married, it makes sense that in life then they would say, well, Christ has more than one bride, a man should have more than one bride. The way they live stems from the way they believe. The same is true for me, and the same is true for you. Now, this is what James gets at in his letter. So we must be reminded that there is the standard of the truth, which is the Word of God. Now, and we believe that the confession of faith upholds that faithfully and diligently. And we subscribe to that, and we believe that, and we teach that, and we profess that. There is a standard of truth, and it is God's Word. And this verse cannot stand if there isn't a standard. If there's contrary to teaching, there must be teaching for that to be true. So Paul calls us to the standard of truth. Secondly, he warns us of the seduction of traitors. The seduction of traitors. For such people do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. And through smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. But friends, before they can deceive the hearts of others, they have to have deceived their own hearts first. They have to have bought into the lie. And there's one thing that I've learned over the years. It's that not only misery, but also self-deception loves company. You rarely find one atheist in any group. They travel in pairs. Now they march single file to hide their numbers. But there's always two people riling each other up in their self-deception. At least that's the general trend I've noticed. Not that they can't work solo. But they're always preying on someone else who's had that bad experience with the church, whose family has broken up, who's been disappointed by that mentor or that pastor, or whatever it might be. They're always preying on them, waiting to pounce, waiting to take the slightest notion of doubt and inflate it as largely as they can, and saying, aha, see, the gospel can't be true because you had a bad day. Well, this takes us from Romans 16 all the way back to Romans 1, where there are some exchanges that go on in the life of those who are disbelieving the truth. After Paul declares his joy and, in a sense, pride in the gospel, that it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. He goes on, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth through unrighteousness. For what may be known about God is clear to them, since God has shown it to them. The invisible things about Him, His eternal power and deity, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world and are understood by the things that are made, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him or give thanks to Him as God, but became futile in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their own bodies among themselves. They turned the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This, brothers and sisters, summarizes our generation. The truth of God has been given up for a lie. It always boggles my mind when I see these commercials about the polar bears and how we need to work hard to save this species. Not because I don't like polar bears. I'm sure they're perfectly cuddly in their own right. I'll leave that up to someone else to discover experientially. I'm sure it will be a delicious time for the bear. But what boggles my mind is that as the world was established, God made man to take dominion over the created order. And yet the world wants to constantly tell us that we are nothing but a byproduct of nature, of natural selection. That we are nothing but a byproduct. And yet what they call upon is that absolute doctrine of dominion to take care of nature, to save species from being destroyed. We've got to do something. Well, if nature is so great in and of itself, can't it fix the problem? Why does man need to step in and do something? I'll tell you why. Because that's the way God made it. God made the created order and created man as the capstone of that, to have dominion. So we don't needlessly need to lose animals that are beautiful and mighty and great reminders of God's creative power. But the world is in such a topsy-turvy because they refuse to believe the truth of God's word. And so they're always stealing from our principles to argue for their own. They're always borrowing from the Bible to argue against the Bible. When they think to themselves, I don't think there's really a God, and there's nothing more than this life and nothing more than I see. What they miss is that they're using a brain that we still don't understand how it works. We can get in there and tinker, and we can take tumors out, and we can try this, and we can dissect that. But at the end of the day, we don't know how it works. We know that it works, and we have some inkling how, but not really. How that mass of gray Play-Doh up there drives all of the experiences that we have in this world. And yet, sinful flesh will use that very good gift of God to deny His existence, to deny His goodness. And what's worse is there are some who have known the truth of God. They might even pretend that they're really serving the Lord in trying to expose you to this new truth that they have. And if only everyone was as evolved and enlightened as they are, then maybe they would get it. That if it's one thing they've learned from Jesus, at the end of the day, you don't really need Jesus. Well, then you didn't really learn Jesus. The seduction of traitors. These great exchanges where we trade the truth of God for a lie, and it ends with us trading God in for something that is less than God. And it isn't God, no matter how much we try to make it God. Thirdly, Paul takes joy in the sanctification of the sanctified. Perhaps I should say the ongoing sanctification of the already sanctified. Your obedience has become known to all men. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. Yet I want you to be wise to that which is good and innocent to that which is evil. It's like they're in a car and the Romans in the back seat say, "Are we there yet?" And Paul says, "We're almost there." But there's still some more traveling to do. They're already obedient. They're known as good. Remember, Paul tells them that he believes that they are good and they have everything they already need to minister to one another, to do what God has called them to do in one another's midst. And yet, even in this joy, he's glad on their behalf. He wants them to be wise. He wants them to be wise. He wants them to not only understand the truth, but to rightly apply it and know what the truth means for this life. And consequently, then, to be innocent to that which is evil. In John 17, we're reminded of Christ's prayer that God would sanctify us. And how is he going to sanctify us? He's going to sanctify us not by a program of works, not by a list of to-dos. He's going to sanctify us by the truth. The truth is what continues to shape us and mold us and form us so that we might do that which is good and be innocent of that which is evil. We must not only do good, but we must believe good. There is a guilt that is inherent in denying the truth. So you can keep doing whatever quote unquote good works you want to keep doing, but if in doing those you are denying the truth, you are not innocent to that which is evil. Because the faith and the works go together. You cannot truly have the one without truly having the other. And Paul is, whether fully aware or just by the work of the Holy Spirit in the revelation that he is writing in this letter, there's a coming persecution for the Roman church. There will be temptation after temptation to bow and to bend and to distort and to walk away. And Paul wants them to believe better than that and to do better than that and to stand up in the right in the midst of the face of evil. And fourthly, he reminds them of the surety of the gospel victory. The surety of the gospel victory. The God of peace. This is an irony here. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. It's like me telling you about my friend who's such a nice guy, but man, when he meets you, he's going to punch you right between the eyes. He's the God of peace. How does God ultimately bring peace? By crushing the enemy. Remember, the first telling of the gospel wasn't to us. It wasn't to Adam and Eve. The first proclamation of the gospel was to the enemy. The promise that the seed of the woman would come and would crush him. And here they're reminded that God will use them as his church, in a sense as the feet of Christ, to crush the enemy. That they will stand. This is how God brings peace in the world. How does God bring peace in your heart? By crushing the enemy. By dismantling your flesh. By trampling it under the feet of the gospel. That is how peace comes. It's through war. Through battle against our mortal enemies. Satan hates the church. And brothers and sisters, we need to be reminded of this when we are tempted to quickly judge one another wrongly, when we're tempted to snipe at each other for how something went at any given point, when we're tempted to gossip about each other, when we're tempted to just get in our little corner with all the right people and to begrudgingly attend worship with all the wrong people, we need to be reminded of how much the enemy hates us as Christ's church. And he will take even the good things of the church and tempt us to use them to hurt and harm one another. And as we walk away, as right as we can be, the devil walks away laughing, knowing that he has brought damage to the body. Remember our mortal enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. These three things will work against us and tempt us to do all the right things for all the wrong reasons, to believe wrongly and try to do rightly, but it will create a spiritual bipolar moment that leads to hurt and harm in the body of Christ. And Paul is calling the Roman church, and through them calling us, to stand up underneath that and understand that God will soon crush Satan under our feet. The church at Rome would experience the inflaming of the enemy against her before that time would come to an end. It would end. It would, in a sense, see Satan crushed under their feet. But that time was still coming. They did not know that it was about to develop. And brothers and sisters, we do not know what is about to develop in our own culture, in our own time, in our own quote-unquote civilization, although I think day by day we have to use a looser and looser definition of civilization as we use that word. We do not know what is coming, but we do know this, that Christ has given us one another to live in the church together, to love as the church together, to deny the enemy the place that he would seek in our hearts and in our conversations and in our business as a church, to stand up under this temptation to wander off and away from the truth, to avoid those who would seek to bring destruction and divisiveness and offenses to the church, to refuse false teaching any place in our hearts, or in our pulpit. Brothers and sisters, let us live in what we know to be true. Even though we don't know what will happen, let us live as Paul called the Romans, clinging to the truth, innocent of that which is evil, knowing that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under our feet, and that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with us. Stand with me as we pray.